أعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وصلاته وسلامه على رسول الله وصلى الله عليه وسلم. إن شاء الله try to look at some of the issues that are facing the community. And ultimately a community is nothing other than the families that it's composed of. And certainly in the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the primary concern with the Sharia is the preservation of the family unit. And the idea of family in Islam is the idea of a bond that exists. And that's why literally the mu'minun are called ikhwa. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. And the word ikhwa in the Arabic language is generally used only for the idea of a blood bond. The Arabs, when they talk about fraternity, they use the word ikhwan. But ikhwatun is generally used for blood bond. And the bond of iman is ultimately stronger than any bond, any other bond in human existence. And this is for the people of true iman. Now the bond of family is a powerful bond. And the whole idea of the ashira, which comes from the idea of mu'ashara, of living together. Those people that live together, your ashira are the people that you live with. And that includes your aba, your parents, your abna, your children, your ikhwan, your brothers, and your azwaj, your mates, male and female. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after telling the mu'mineen that they should disengage all ties with the mushrikeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned them by saying, قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these in this order, the aba, who are the parents, and the strongest bond is the bond that you have with your parents. And then your own children, this is the next strongest bond that you have. And then your brothers and sisters, which is out of the family bond. And then your mates, because you can lose your mate, you can fall out of love with your mate, you can end up being divorced, but you cannot divorce your children, you cannot divorce your brothers and your sisters, and you certainly can't divorce in Islam, although you can now, I think, in the United States, you cannot divorce your parents. So these bonds are powerful. And then Allah finishes it after mentioning these bonds by saying, وَعَشِرَتُكُمْ. And your ashira, which includes all of the previous mentioned as an affirmation, a confirmation of the power of these bonds. If these, and then amwal, your wealth, اقترفتموها, that you have acquired, وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا, and your trading, that you fear that it should go into a depressed state, وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا, and the places where you live, أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ فَتَرَبَّصُوا. If these, all of these things that Allah has mentioned, and this really is dunya, this is dunya, all of these things that Allah has mentioned, if these are more beloved to you than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger, and jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, فَتَرَبَّصُوا, then just wait, حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ, until Allah comes with His amr, which is your own death, and then the wa'id that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, because كُلُّ نَفْسٍ دَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ, every soul will taste death. So you can't flee from these things. So in this ayah, Allah lets us know that despite the power of these bonds, ultimately our bond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to His Messenger, and to jihad, which is for the preservation of the deen of Islam. That is the only reason that jihad exists. It is in order that the deen of Islam is protected, preserved, carried on to the next generation. So these three things, astaghfirullah, these three truths must ultimately be more beloved to you than all of that dunya. And the first and foremost is your parents, your children. These are the first two that Allah mentions. That you must love your deen more than Allah, you must love your deen more than your parents, more than your children. All of these things. So this has to be the starting place. If we don't start there, we're already on the wrong track. We're already on the wrong road. If we don't begin at that point, if that is not our point of departure, then we're already on the wrong road. If you have preferred your family over your deen, then you have your criterions mixed. You can lose your family tonight. You can lose your family tomorrow. You may have already lost your family. But if you lose your deen, you've lost everything. You've lost everything. So this has to be the point of departure. Now when we talk about family, the word in Arabic for family, usra, has the idea of bonding. In fact, it's the same word you get for asir, which is a prisoner. So it gives you an idea already of the nature of family. When you were born into your family, you are literally a prisoner of your parents. This is your first imprisonment. And then you become a prisoner of your wives, and your wives become prisoners of you, and on and on. So the nature of the human relationships are ultimately natures of bonds, and the same word we get, bondage, comes out of that in English as well. That there's a powerful sense of unity there. And I wanted to make mention of this tawheed in the... What was it? What did he mention, that company? Where's Ala? What was that company's name? I just remembered it now that I'm talking about. I thought there was going to be children being watched in another room. And I don't want to be rude, and I know it's family night and everything, but just the babies, it's going to be really difficult to keep talking, and I apologize for that. But I'd really appreciate if the babies who are crying could cry in the other room. But Tawheed Diversified, was that what it was called, Allah? What? Tawheed Diversified, that's called an oxymoron in English. You can't have Tawheed Diversified. Tawheed is unity. So they've got to change the name of the company. Diversified, it means to split up. How can you split up Tawheed? That's the whole point of Tawheed. You can't split up Allah. La ilaha illallah. So they need to change the name of the company. Tawheed Diversified. So anyway, that was a sidetrack. Now to try to get back on track. And then Allah reminds us that He doesn't guide the fasiqeen. Nallaha la yahdi al-fasiqeen. If this is your choice to prefer dunya over akhirah, to prefer your families over Allah and His Messenger, over jihad in His way, then just wait until death comes, because it's coming, and then know that Allah does not guide the fasiqeen, the people that are outside of the hudud of Allah, the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to maintain ourselves and our families in the boundaries of Allah. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسُكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ. We have to save our families and our children, our families, ourselves and our families, our wives and children, and also the mate, the wife in relation to the husband, because it's a two-way thing. I mean, we tend to see the woman as as part of the ri'ayah of the husband, which is true, but she's also ra'iyah. She's also responsible. She's not simply this thing under the hand of the husband. No. The woman is literally the partner in life, and she is, there's a beautiful hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said that may Allah have mercy on a man who gets up at night and then wakes his family up at night. And if the woman doesn't get up, he pours water on her face. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَرَحِمَ اللَّهُ إِمْرَأَةً أَيْقَضَتْ زَوْجَهَا. And may Allah have mercy on a woman who wakes her husband up for the night prayer. And if he doesn't get up, she pours water on his face. Now unfortunately, there are some husbands that are going to get abusive if their wife did that to them. And this is part of our problem. You see? This is part of our problem. But Allah, the Prophet ﷺ told us this to let us know that the man and the woman have to help each other. If the man is having a hard time getting up, then the woman has to help him. If the woman's having a hard time, the man has to help him. And this is ta'awunu ala al-birri wa taqwa. Work together on righteousness and taqwa, which is where the same word qu anfusukum is from taqwa. And what the Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, it means ij'alu wiqayatan baynakum wa bayna an-nar. Put a protection between you and between the fire itself. That we have to, in our lives, put a protection, a barrier. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, اتقوا النار ولو بشق تمرة. Have fear of the fire, even if it's with half a date. In other words, in sadaqah. And this is something that's going to be bound up with this whole issue, is the whole issue of sadaqah. But just to look at a little bit about what the family is. I mean, the first thing, we have guidance from the Messenger of Allah. Unfortunately, very few of us actually resort to the guidance that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us in dealing with our families, in dealing with our children. But just to look, the first thing, the whole basis of marriage has to be from a starting point, which is deen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith sahih that a man will marry a woman for four things: li jamaliha, wa li maliha, wa li nasabiha, wa li hasabiha, wa li diniha. Hasab and nasab can be the same. Wa li diniha. And then he says, fadfar bi dhati ad-din taribat yadak. He said a man will marry a woman for her beauty. And there's a hadith in At-Tabarani relates that if a man marries a woman for her beauty, then Allah will make her ugly in his eyes. Which is a very interesting hadith, because in this culture they all marry for beauty. In fact, one of the Salaf said, the Nasara yatazawwajun lilhub waljamal. Liljamal. The Christian marry for beauty. Wal Arab lilhub. Wal Yahud lilmal. This is a tradition. That the Jahili Arab used to love for hub, for love. They would just see like a woman, the wind blow up the burqa or something, and khalas, he start writing qasaid and poetry and thing. It's just in his mind, a complete fantasy, but this is what they used to do. And then some of them would die, they would just start withering away. Ibn Sina tells a story about a young man who got wasting disease, where he just got completely skinny. He was a Bedouin, and they brought him to Ibn Sina, and he couldn't work out. None of them could work out what it was. And then he finally thought, this man, he's probably in love, and he's killing him. So he held his pulse, and he started mentioning the names of tribes. Bani Kalb, Bani Tamim, Al-Hawazim. And then he got to Bani Harb, and boom, the pulse started going up. So he knew the woman was from Bani Harb. And then he asked about the Afkhad, and then he got to the family. So he got to the point. But the idea that this is what the Arabs were very much involved in the whole idea of love and a chivalrous type of love. It was very almost platonic. You know, the whole story of Layla and Majnun and these type of things. It really transcends the whole lust or erotic love. It's a spiritualization of romantic love. And then the Christian for beauty. But beauty fades, and this is why, you know, you start living with a person and you get used to seeing their face. And if they were beautiful when you first met them, it only might be on occasion that you realize, my wife or my husband is very beautiful. That might happen just occasionally. It's no longer the norm, because you become inured to it. And Allah deprived the people of that, even that glimpse every once in a while, if that's why they marry. And that's why these people always have to go out and find new sources of, you know, the stimulation. And then the idea of wealth, of marrying for wealth, which unfortunately we're afflicted with that. You see, this is what the Prophet ﷺ said, my ummah will follow Bani Israel. We are closest to Bani Israel. أَنْتَ أَشْبَهُ أُمَّا بِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. You're the closest to the Jews. The Jewish people. We're the closest to them in our behavior and these type of things. And this is a hadith sahih. So the whole idea of marrying for wealth and positions of power and these type of things, this is originally wasn't from the teachings of the Prophet, but it's unfortunately been adopted, and now people will choose a man of wealth over a man of deen. And vice versa, a woman of wealth over a woman of deen. So the Prophet warned about these things, and then also for nasab, for lineage, marrying like because she's Qurayshiya, or he's Qurayshi, or he's you know, Kelbi or Tamimi or something like that. And now, like if they're from, you know, the first question in Damascus they ask when they come to ask for the Beit Min, you know, what, from which house, Beit Min, you know, to find out, are they of the nasab, are they of the hasab? And it probably, there's useful things in that, because some baits are for taqwa and istiqama. But nowadays it's bait men, meaning bait mal men, right? So the Prophet said, فَضْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَكْ. Grab the woman who has deen, and your hands will never be impoverished. Your hands will never be dirty. Your hands will never be soiled. فَضْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَكْ. Now, in terms of women and men, Because the Prophet doesn't just leave it for men in regards to women. No, women have another half. مَنْ جَاءَكَ تَرْضَوْنُهُ دِينُهُ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينُهُ وَخُرَقُهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ. The one who comes to you seeking the woman, and you are pleased with his deen, first of all, and then his khuluq. Because sometimes we have people of deen without people of khuluq. His deen and his behavior, his character. فَزَوِّجُوهُ. Then marry him to your daughter. وَإِلَّا تَفَعَلُوا. If you don't do that, تَكُونُ فِتْنَةٌ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيرٌ. There will be great tribulation in the earth. Fitnatun fil ardi wa fasadun arif. And corruption widespread. Why? Because if you put your liver, as the Arabs say, in the hands of a foul man, he will soil her and destroy her. You see? It's very rare for the other to happen. It does happen. Some women literally do turn men around. But generally men will corrupt the women that they have under them if they're bad men. This happens very often. And I know even in this area, I know people who have prohibited their wives from wearing the hijab. This has happened. People that come to Jumu'ah on Friday prayer, you might even know one or two of them, that have prohibited their wives from wearing hijab. Why? Because one, they're ashamed if they go to the business meetings and things like that. They don't want this backward, raghead coming into the department where his boss or manager is going to think, boy, and I thought he was intelligent, you see. This is somebody that has no shakhsiyya, no personality, he has no substance. This is an empty, hollow person. And it's a munafiq as well. Is a hypocrite. This is a munafiq. And I know one woman who was having difficulty with the husband. And the husband came to me telling me this and that, but didn't tell me what was really happening. It came through another person who the woman actually was, the man prohibited her from praying. You see? And there are people that want to use the deen when it's appropriate, when it works for them. But they don't want to use the deen as a hakam when it works against them. They'll want to use the deen when they get their rights, but they don't want to use the deen when they have their responsibilities. You see, and this is all nafs, ittiba' al-hawa, ittiba' al-nafs, following nafs, following passion, the ego. This is all the sources of our sicknesses and our diseases, is that we don't go to the sharia and ask, what does Allah say here? What does Allah's Messenger say here? What's the guidance of Islam in this condition? And if we did that, we wouldn't find these problems. We wouldn't find these difficulties. We wouldn't find these tribulations. If the men and women would literally come together. بِكَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنِنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. I mean, even the Muslims and the Christians are told to come together based on this kalima that we share together. So what about husbands and wives? What about husbands and wives? That we're Muslim. And we have to have recourse to the sharia. Now, I know women who have come to me that are being beaten in their houses, and then when I say, let me talk to your husband, no, don't talk to my... Because they're white, they're afraid he's going to beat them more. Now for me, that man is less than... I went to the zoo the other day, and I'll tell you something, I really felt that the animals should be walking around, and the people should be in the cages there. Really. In this country, I told my wife, I said, we took our boys, I said, these animals are just being themselves. You know, they're being a lion, they're being a zebra. Look at all these human beings acting like animals. They should be in the zoo to be gawked at. You know, really. And I think from one perspective, that's probably what's happening. The lion's just looking out there, and, where'd they come from? Never saw those in the jungle. But that's where some people belong, behind a cage. And in the old days when there was a qadi that could do something about this, that's where they went. Because you can't beat your women and not expect for there to be uquba. And you're either going to get it now or in the next world, and you better hope that she's forgiving and compassionate. Because she'll have her day. And that's the whole point, is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Fear Allah concerning your women. They're weaker than we are physically. generally, they're weaker than we are physically. So once you've chosen the mate based on deen, then the next thing that begins the family is the children come. Now if the children come, which is a blessing, if they don't, it might be a blessing as well. And that's the way somebody should look at it, because يَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءَ عَقِيمًا. He makes whoever he wants barren and infertile. Once that happens, an extraordinary responsibility suddenly has taken place, because now not only are you responsible for yourselves, the man is responsible for himself and to protect his wife, who's his hurmah, his sanctuary, sanctity. But now you're responsible literally for a pure child that is a Muslim. And you will either make it a Jew, a Christian, or a Magian, a fire worshiper. Now we wonder why children behave so outrageously. You say, where's the purity? You know, where these children behave? Well, look at the first thing. In this chapter from the Madkhal, it's called فَصْرُ فِي تَرْبِيَةِ الْأَوْلَادِ وَمَشِهِمْ عَلَى قَانُونَ الشَّرِيعَةِ وَتَرْكِ مَا عَدَاهَا وَحُسْنِ السِّيَاسَةِ فِي ذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ. This is the chapter on raising children and putting them in accordance and alignment with the qanun, the law of the sharia, and leaving everything other than that and raising them in the best way. So he says in here, mentioning the ayah, قُوا أَنفُسُكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا, he says that the parent should be more concerned about the fire of the akhirah than the fire of the dunya. In the same way, if you saw your child running for the fire of dunya, you'll run with everything in your power to stop them before they get there. This is what he says we should be concerning our children and the fire of the akhirah, of the next world. Because the dunya fire burns, it's painful, it heals, and they get on with life, generally. Very rare that other than that happens. But the fire of akhirah is not like that. Now what he says, وَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُرَاقِبُهُ مِنْ أَوْلِ أَمْرِهِ فَلَا يَشْغَلْ فِي حَضَانَتِهِ وَإِرْضَاعِهِ إِلَّا إِمْرَأَةً صَارِحَةً مُتَدَيِّنَةً تَأْكُلُ الْحَلَالِ فَإِنَّ اللَّبْنَ الْحَاصِلِ مِنَ الْحَرَامِ لَا بَرَكَةَ فِيهِ. See, he begins by telling us, you have to be aware of where your child's sustenance is coming from. Where is the cells of your child being nurtured from? And he warns about the woman who's giving the milk, that her milk has to be halal, because if it's not, there's no barakah in it. So if you're wondering where these children who become sick, children, and become, it's eating all this haram. Their cells are becoming haram, they're behaving like shayateen, because they've got shaytan flowing in their blood. Inna shaytan yajri fi ibni Adam majari adam. Shaytan flows in the blood of Adam with the blood. It flows majari adam with the flowing of the blood. And shaytan's quickest route is through the mouth. That's the quickest way shaytan gets in the human being, is through haram food. And alcohol is even faster, because it's so volatile, it literally enters into the bloodstream so quick, and it's in the brain, and before you know it, you have somebody literally possessed by a shaytan. And so the whole idea of guarding the food that our children eat, I mean, really, this is something, we should have our own sources of food and know where it's coming from. And also really worrying about where our income is coming from. The income that's halal. Because if you want your children to be Muslim, you should be concerned about what's going into their stomach. And if you want to fill them with garbage and junk, then like they say in computer industry, garbage in, garbage out. And the worst thing, because that's the food of the body, and then the food of the mind. I mean, allowing the children to literally sit in front of the television. Now, I want to read something, and I would recommend people read this book. It's called Homeschooling for Excellence, How to Take Charge of Your Child's Education, and Why You Absolutely Must. Now, here's a non-Muslim warning people in this country about and he's not a Christian. He's not coming from a religious point of view. He's coming from an academic point of view. He's not even coming from a moral point of view. He's just saying, if you want your children to be intelligent, you better get them out of these public schools. Now, he was a school teacher, his wife was a school teacher, they raised these four children, three of them up to the year, 18th year, they did their high school at home, and three of them, at the time the book was written, were in Harvard. They were accepted into Harvard because of their scores and because of what they'd done, their academic work at home, which I don't think that should be a goal of a Muslim to end up at Harvard. I mean, that's the Azhar of Kufa. You see, what Azhar used to be like, you see, my son's going to Azhar. That's what the Kafirun say. My son's going to Harvard. That's the Azhar of Kufa. You see? And the Qarawiyyin is like the Cornell. And Princeton is like the Zaytuna. And that's the way it is. You see, every system, every empire, every civilization has their sources of pride. And these are the sources of pride of the kuffar. So if you want your son to be the best kafir he can be, send him to the best kafir school that you can find. Because that's what will happen. And if it doesn't, it's by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They failed at what they set out to do. In other words, he didn't get educated there. Right? They failed. Now, I just want to read something that he says that I find very interesting. Page 58. Paul Cooperman is less sweeping but no less critical as he observes that a child spends more time between the ages of 5 and 18 in front of the television set, 15,000 hours is the average American child, than in school, 11,500 hours. Right? And remarks, quote, consider what a child misses during the 15,000 hours he spends in front of the TV screen. He is not working in the garage or in the garden, not doing homework or reading or collecting stamps, not cleaning his room, washing the supper dishes, cutting the lawn, not playing baseball, going fishing, painting pictures. I mean, this is their dream. We would have a whole other set of criteria. He's not reading Quran. He's not learning about his deen. He's not going to the masjid. He's not doing the things that he's supposed to be doing. Exactly what does television offer that is so valuable? Now, in short, television is an enormous childhood energy drain. But once a parent recognizes this, what can be done? Question mark. What can be done? Now here, some, a very few, keep television out of the home. 98% of American households have television. The ones that don't is 2% of the United States. And that's a worldwide plan. They want to get it into every house. Fitnatun tadkhulu kullu baytin min wabrin wa madar. Beautiful hadith. Allahu anam if it applies to that. But in the end of time, there'll be us. Fitna is also means seduction. It means something that seduces you. And my father, who doesn't have a television, told me, because in 1958, when they first got one, he said that it was so seductive. That's the word he used. That he didn't want it, because he likes to read. He didn't want it in the house. And he said, in houses that he goes to, it's like a little mouse in the corner. How can you keep your eye off of it? You see, and that's what happens. So here's the problem. Now listen to this. So some keep television out of their home, enough to distinguish between the occasionally worthwhile program and more typical fare. But many parents are themselves regular viewers. So what do? You don't want your child to watch television, but you're watching television all the time. Many of the parents are themselves regular viewers, if not addicts. Now, addiction's an interesting thing. And people don't talk. You have 12-step programs for everything. 12-step programs for donut eaters. 12-step program for every addiction imaginable. But you cannot find a 12-step program in the United States for Television Anonymous. You see? And that's a major addiction. Why? I really wonder about that. Why aren't there like groups of people sitting together? Boy, I'm so glad I'm, you know, let go and let God. I got it out of my life. And you know, the first couple of weeks, I was shaking every day and getting goosebumps, but I got over it. And you know what I found out? Life was actually really interesting. I didn't have to watch TV. I could actually talk to my family, my children. All of a sudden, we were having conversations. That's true. Read a book called The Plug-In Drug by Denise Nguyen. And she talks about people who their televisions broke down and they couldn't afford to get it fixed. And she interviewed them, and they told how their life suddenly became wonderful, and they became human, and they actually had interactions. And then what would happen? When they got money, they'd get it fixed, and they'd see themselves go back to the old way of life. It's amazing. Human beings are incredible creatures, really. The more you think about it, the more amazed, ajaban. That's all you can say. We are amazing creatures. But many parents are themselves addicts and find it difficult to impose restrictions on their children in the light of their own habits. You see, in other words, if you're addicted, how can you tell your child, go do your homework? He doesn't see you reading a book. Why aren't you reading the Quran? You're watching, you know, your sit comedy. What? You're just instilling in him nifaq. That's all. That's all you're doing. One solution is to undergo a program of gradual withdrawal. See, that's what you have cold turkey. Right? You have cold turkey where they lock the addict up in a hotel room and he bangs on the door. You take the television out, smash it, and they'll flip out and go through all these. And then the other one is gradual withdrawal, which is easier on the system by sharply limiting viewing to programs carefully selected in advance. Parents and children can jointly transform television from a habit into just one of the many activities in which they can individually or collectively participate. Take that for what it is, but it's an interesting point that he's making about that. Now, so there's the two things that we're responsible for, raising the body of our children and raising their souls, nurturing their intellects, their emotions, and their... Now, if you look at what saddens me is we don't take examples of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If you look just at one example, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not rebuke children. He didn't rebuke children. He did not say to them, don't do that, don't do this. He didn't say to them, why didn't you do that? Why did you do this? And that's in the Sahih Hadith. Why? There's two ways that you can motivate people. One is out of love and the other is out of fear. The way of our Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the way of literally engendering in people such a deep love and veneration for his way and his teaching that people want to do it, even the children. This is the way of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar ibn Salama relates that he was once eating when he kuntu ghulaman. I was a young youth and I was eating. وَكَانَتْ يَدِي تَطِيشُ فِي الصَّفْحَةِ And my hand was wandering about in the plate. فَقَالَ لِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَا غُلَامٌ So here's a man who says, when I was a child, كُنْتُ فِي حِجْرِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ I was under the responsibility of the Messenger of Allah. And my hand was wandering about in the plate. That's what children do. It wanders about in the plate. Now there's two approaches. You can either say, don't do that. Don't let that. You see, that's one methodology. That's not the methodology of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, Ya ghulam, O youth, Samillah, wa kul bi yaminika, wa kul mimma yalik. Say Allah, say Bismillah, eat with your right hand, and eat what's close to you. This is tarbiyah. You see, it's not going to the negative, it's going to the positive. And that's what he did. Anas radiallahu anhu said, I served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years and he never once said to me, oof, which is the least thing that the Arabs say to show that they're unpleased. That's the least thing. And he said, وَمَا فَعَلْتُ شَيْئًا فَقَالَ لِي لِمَا فَعَلْتُ And I never did a thing and he said to me, why did you do that? And I never didn't do a thing and he said to me, why didn't you do that? And he said, Wallahi, I never saw anybody with a gentler disposition than the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now look at the people who are the people of his tarbiyah. You see, look at these people, humanly. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. This is the Messenger of Allah. This is the man that the Messenger of Allah produced. Anas ibn Malik. This is the man that the Messenger of Allah produced. Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is, I mean, look at these Jahabidah. These are mountains. These are giants. Their names literally will put goosebumps on your flesh if you really reflect on who these individuals were and what they did to the world. These men transformed the world. And the women that came from his, the women also. Aisha Umm al-Mu'mineen. I mean, this is a girl who came into his household, a child. She was raised in the household of the Prophet ﷺ. She came in as a child and he gave her the tarbiyah. He nurtured her. And when she became of age, then he consummated his marriage with her. And this is a woman who really, the world hasn't seen the likes of her in terms of intellectual. Look at Fatima. Aisha says in Sahih al-Bukhari, Wallahi, ma ra'aytu ashbah min Rasulillah, samtan wa khuluqan wa deenan min Fatimata ibn Rasulillah, binti Rasulillah. I've never seen anyone. This is Aisha. Bismillah, Jazakallah. This is Aisha who said, I've never seen anyone more resembling of the Messenger of Allah than in his character, even in his light, in his face, and in his deen, than Fatima, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah. This is the girl that grew in his household, that he nurtured, and she took on his example. She said, Wallahi, إِذَا دَخَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ قَامَ لَهَا وَقَبَّلَ يَدَّهَا وَأَجْلَسَهَا فِي مَجْلِسِهِ. If she came into his gathering, he would stand for her and kiss her hand and sit her next to him in his majlis. وَإِذَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا قَامَتْ لَهُ وَقَبَّلَتْ يَدَّهُ وَأَجْلَسَتْهُ فِي مَجْلِسِهَا. And if she came in her gathering, if he came in, she would stand for him. She would kiss his hand and she would sit him in her majlis. This is the akhlaq of the bait of the Rasul, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, وَلَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You have in this man the best example, so why go to other examples? Why go to other examples? If you have in him the best example, and that includes all the rest of the Sahaba, why go to other examples when you have the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We go to the Sahaba when we don't find the clear guidance from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But his guidance is over and above everybody's guidance. Now this is very interesting. This is a book from a non-Muslim from England, The Dangers of Don't. This is what it's entitled. See, we have this tarbiyah, but yet, you know, we don't practice it. These people, the dangers of don't touch, don't run, don't shout. The command don't runs off the tongue, but it's likely to have the opposite effect of what we intended. If someone tells us don't think of spilt milk, we will probably be unable to think of anything else. That's why you say don't think of Allah, and then everybody think of Allah all the time. But it doesn't work that way, unfortunately, because that's what this whole society tells people, don't think of Allah and all the... But they don't say it. They never tell you, don't think about God. They tell you from the other way around, you see. Think about everything else. And they never mention God. Because if they mention God, then there's a problem. People start thinking about Him. We say to our child, don't spill it. When she is holding a full glass, we are in effect asking her to create a picture of a spilt milk. See, that's what the Prophet said when the young boy is moving his hand around the plate. He said, don't move your hand around the plate. He just told him what to do. So here, look at the alternatives. The alternatives to negative. Instead of saying, don't touch, say, keep your hands by your side. Instead of saying, don't run, we can say, walk slowly. Instead of saying, don't shout, we can say, talk quietly. Now that's called Amr bin Ma'ruf. And the other one's called Nahi an al-Munkar. And if you look in the Quran, Amr bin Ma'ruf always precedes Nahi an al-Munkar. That we should command to good before we prohibit evil. And now this is what we do all the time. We just say La. La taf'al. La taf'al. And people, everybody's doing the things we're telling them not to do. So if people actually come, you know, تَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةً, let there be from you a community. يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that call to good, enjoying good. Now if you look at, this is very interesting here. This is a book of Tarbiyah from the 6th century. And he says in here, وَمَهْمَا ذَهَرَ مِنَ الصَّبِي خُلُقٌ جَمِيلٌ وَذَيْلٌ مَحْمُودٌ فَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُكْرَمْ عَلَيْهِ. Whenever a good action or a good character comes from the child, then you should honor the child at the point that he does that. Confirm it in him. This is what they call nowadays self-esteem. Building self-esteem. Giving positive reinforcer. I mean, the Muslim had this stuff 1400 years ago. وَيُجَازَ عَلَيْهِ مِمَّا يَفْرَحُ بِهِ. He should become happy because he's being rewarded for these things. وَيَمْدَحُ بَيْنَ أَظْهُرَ النَّاسِ and praise him amongst the people so that he feels good about himself and what he's done. فَإِنْ خَالَفَ ذَٰلِكَ فِي بَعْضِ الْأَحْيَانِ مَرَّةً but if he does that sometimes, in other words, if his care You see, once the child, if he starts doing something wrong initially, don't become obsessive about it. يَتَغَافِلْ عَنْهُ وَلَا يَهْتِكْ سِتْرَهُ And don't expose his faults. Don't expose the child's faults. وَلَا يُكَاشِفُهُ وَلَا يُظْهِرُ وَلَا يَظْهَرُ أَنَّهُ يَتَصَوَّرَ أَنَّ أَحَدًا يَتَحَاشَ عَنْ مِثْرِهِ لَا سِيَمَا إِذَا سَتَرُهُ الصَّبِي وَاجْتَهَدَ فِي إِخْفَائِهِ فَإِنَّ إِظْهَارَ ذَلِكَ رُبَّمَا يُفِيدُهُ جَسَارًا حَتَّى لَا يُبَالِي بِالْمُكَاشِفَةِ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ فَإِنْ عَادَ ثَانِيًا فَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُعَاقِبْ سِرًّا This is a beautiful tarbiyah from 6th century. This man says, if he does these things, initially you should just pretend like you're not seeing it. And especially if the child's trying to hide it from you. If he's trying to hide it, don't expose him. Let him know you're shocked and just move away. And then he says, because him showing that he wants to hide it is a good thing. It shows that he understands that it's not a good thing to do. But if you expose him, then he'll get used to mukashifa, being exposed, and then he won't care whether you see it or not. And he says, now if he goes back to it again, then you just let him know secretly, not amongst the friends, not amongst the guests. Take your child aside and go somewhere and talk to him. Explain to him secretly. Whisper in his ear, we have guests.